The book of Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to read from verse 13 down to verse 19 of Ephesians 3. Paul said, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Let's bow, please, for prayer. Loving Father, as we wait on in thy presence this morning, we give thanks for the privilege of being here, of singing from our hearts the praises of God. Lord, forgive us. We do not enter into the full majesty of worship and of praise that is due unto thy holy name. Lord, we are thankful for the fact that our God remembers that we are dust. Lord, we're thankful that thou know our frame, and that everything about us is known in heaven by the Lord. Heavenly Father, be with us, we pray today. Come near and open the Scripture to our hearts. Help us to understand. Help us to take in and put into practice what we learn. Lord, we'll be not profited and no better at all if we leave this service having just come in, having a little fellowship with people, and go out not changed, no different. Lord, have mercy upon us, we pray, and break through the hardness of our hearts. Break up the fallow ground of our souls, we pray, so that we will be encouraged, that we'll be edified and built up in our most holy faith. Lord, forgive me, I pray, for all my sin. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Lord, don't let any hindrance be in my own heart to hold back the blessing, Lord, that must come upon this people, the blessing of the Spirit of God being poured out. Lord, have mercy upon us, we pray. Draw near and encourage every heart. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to speak to you today on the second part of the prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for these Ephesian Christians. I suggest to you that one of the greatest expressions of genuine Christian love is earnest prayer offered to God for other people. Not that which is done simply to be heard, for such praying that is done to be heard, well, it is vain, it is hypocritical, and such praying does not come from the heart and certainly will not be for the advancement of yourself or anyone else. But when we desire the advancement and blessing of our Heavenly Father upon our fellow believers, I believe we reflect the true heart and spirit of Christ. I can say to you that a true shepherd is concerned about his flock. And the heart of a pastor that is expressed in intercession for his congregation, it is this, that the people he is ministering to would grow in likeness to Christ, that they would overcome temptations, learning what it is to deal with the trials in life in a true spirit of humility, of honesty, and of love. Now that's my desire for you. I desire that as an under-shepherd in this congregation. And I pray that as you would pray for me, that I would be the pastor, the man of God that I need to be to minister to you. So I will pray the same for you, this congregation, that you will grow in likeness to Christ. Chapter 3, from verse 16 to 19, it contains a comprehensive example of Paul's prayer for the Ephesian believers. It denotes the heart of the apostle for this church, and we would be well profited to closely examine and meditate upon its truth. I've divided the prayer into two parts, though it is most certainly one in the context of chapter 3. And the last time that we looked at it, we studied Paul's prayer for their foundation and stability from verses 16 and 17. And it went something like this, that they would be equipped according to the Heavenly Father's wealth of glory. That not only would they be equipped, but they would be empowered in their soul by His Spirit. And that ultimately, He desires that they will manifest the Spirit of Christ deep inside their life and heart. And when they manifest that Spirit and it comes out in daily living, why, that's going to be evident that they are truly children of God. They are truly believers. So they have to be empowered because, listen, it doesn't come from within ourselves. There is no power that we have within us that can put on Christianity, because any such power would be empty anyways. It has to be something that comes by the Spirit of God, but it's working on the inside of us through our spirit. As imperfect as we all are, yet that power comes from the Lord. And it will be exercised by faith. It has to be energized by the Spirit of God, but it's going to be exercised by our faith, the faith that has been given to us by the gift of God. And it is also evidenced in love. You see, all of these things are part of the foundation, part of the stability that the Apostle Paul wants for the Ephesians. But it's so comprehensive of every pastor, of every true Christian, that you should want this for yourself, and you would want it for your fellow believers. But as we move into the second half of his prayer, he prayed that they would become mature Christians by the proper construction of their faith. So as we think about it, we have in the first part of his prayer the foundation and stability, and in the second part there is the construction. You put those two together and you can see the development in the Christian life. The development, the growth, the completion, all of that comes under the aspect of the true and right construction that is needed, that we may comprehend all dimensions of this construction in our Christian life. What's it all based on? It's all based on the love of the Lord God for us. That's what it's based on, my friend, and we cannot get away from that. The comprehension of this truth. Turn with me for a moment to the reading that we did this morning in Revelation at chapter 21. And I'm struck by this because there is a parallel as John is relaying the city of God, the city that lies four square. Look at verse 16. He said, "And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth." And then reading a bit farther down in the same verse, it says, "The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Now, I know this is speaking about the city of God that John was looking for, the temple built four square, the city. And when you try to put dimensions on something that is eternal, it'll be very difficult to do. But the point I want to present to you is this, that the length of it was equal to the breadth of it. And when we consider in this chapter of God's Word and given to us the love of God, we're trying to comprehend something of dimensions that are beyond the ability of the human to comprehend. And the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of the love of Christ is beyond our description. But look what he says in the first part. I've broken it down in three different sections for us to understand. And the first one is this: his prayer for the communion of love. The communion of love. In the verse 17, it says this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And I'm thinking about the word dwell and then relating or linking that to the word communion, dwelling and communion. The Reformed and the evangelical view of faith is that it has its seat in the heart and it is rooted in the regenerate life. It is only after God has implanted the seed of faith in the heart that a man can exercise faith. And I'm entering into or discussing for a moment the idea of faith because it's impossible for a person to enter into the communion of love with Christ unless, first of all, the seed of faith has been planted in their heart. Unless that seed has germinated and brought forth life. You have to have faith, first of all. And when we think about the object of the faith of the Christian, the object of saving faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. And faith itself is looked upon as an instrument whereby we lay hold of Christ. He is the great object of our adoration. The great object of our faith. And when we think about the Lord Jesus being that object, where do we find him revealed to us? He is revealed to us in the Word of God. And so when we look at the promises of God, the Word of God, the object of Christ in being the center part of our faith, he is given to us through the Scriptures, which the Holy Spirit must use in order to enlighten our minds and our heart. A theologian by the name of Louis Burkhoff, in his Systematic Theology, said this: the Reformers were unanimous and explicit in teaching that justifying faith does not justify by any meritorious or inherent efficacy of its own, but only as the instrument for receiving or laying hold of what God has provided in the merits of Christ. And so he's saying very plainly and clearly that faith itself is not a work, and faith itself is not something that has any merit entrenched in it. But faith is ultimately a gift that God has given to us. And it's that faith whereby we are able to lay hold upon Christ. And it is through and by his merits alone. Therefore, when the Bible speaks of the faith, it is encompassing all the revelation of God, including the promises of salvation through the Savior. In the advancement of our Christian life, as we started believing in Jesus Christ and all that is revealed about him in the Word of God and involved in the work of the cross, so we will progress in our Christian faith only on this point, as we come to understand more of who He is and more of what He has done, of dwelling in fullness of communing with our Lord Jesus. My Christian friend, when you trusted in the Savior, you are a baby in your faith, an infant. And as a child, you are going to grow by the milk of the Word. But come on now, you have to grow in the Lord. You have to advance in your faith. And if you're going to advance in your faith, it's going to be by communing more and more with your Savior, that communion of love. That's what Paul was praying for his Ephesian Christian brothers and sisters, that they would dwell with Christ by faith, that they would advance in their understanding of who He really was, that they would come to rest upon the great object of their hope, which is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. And as our apprehension of Jesus grows, He will dwell more fully, advancing in our communion with Him. Now, we have already observed that Paul was speaking to believers. He was instructing them in the ways of God and praying for their development, for their maturing in the Christian faith. So this phrase, therefore, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, it's not a prayer for their conversion. They're already saved people. What is it that Paul's praying for? That they would dwell more fully, that they would gain an expanded understanding, and they would have a growth in knowledge of the One who had saved them from their sin and had reserved a place in the heavenlies for their eternal life. This then, my friends, is the prayer for their dwelling or their communion with Christ to steadily progress. Stagnation is a great enemy for the Christian. If you're saved some years ago and you have not grown in the faith, if you have not grown in your fellowship with the Lord, you're just staying very still. Still waters will go stagnant. And there is no freshness in your Christian life. And if that's the case, believer, with yourself, maybe it's time to do some close examination. Maybe it is time for us to think back. How many years have we lived our life for the Lord, and yet we haven't really advanced very much? Maybe you've lost out with God. Maybe you have to say, I don't have any real joy in the Lord anymore that I used to. I don't possess that heartbeat for the things of God that once I did. What's happened? What's gone wrong? Maybe your communion with the Lord has ground to a halt, and you're not going forward anymore. You see, my friend, this communion is based on love. It's the love of God for us, and it must be built up in love. So the apostle is praying for them. He's praying that their dwelling with Christ by faith would advance and develop and grow. And then he emphasizes it in the next line of that same verse, for he prays that they would be rooted and grounded in love. He uses two illustrations, one to do with agriculture and the other to do with building. To be rooted. Well, I think it's pretty clear for us what that means. It's to be stable. Past the point of a seedling, you know what happens when a little tree is planted into a new garden? Usually people, if they're wise, they will put stakes down beside that tree and they'll tie it up with wires and they'll put a nice little covering around the tree so that little animals won't come to annoy it or to dig it up. Are there seedlings planted? We rejoice in the new conversions, people who come to Christ newly in their faith. Their seedlings planted, and they have to be staked and wired in order not to be blown over by the winds that come. But listen, if we are growing and advancing in our Christian walk, surely as we commune with Christ and as we advance being rooted down in the Lord, the rooting goes deep down in the earth. Because as a tree grows over the years and it expands bigger in its trunk, so the root base goes down farther to find its own water supply. You don't have to stand with a hose beside a mighty oak tree anymore. It doesn't need you to water it. It finds its own water supply deep down in the earth, in the soil. And my friend, we need to be rooted deeply in Christ, so that as mature Christians, we'll not be easily troubled by the strong winds of opposition, by the strong winds of trial or temptation that would definitely blow a small tree over. But you're strong in the Lord now. Your roots are down. That's what Paul is praying for them. Their communion of love would be strengthened in Christ. Their roots are down. But he also says that they'd be grounded. They would have a foundation. It's interesting, we've already looked at chapter 2 in Ephesians and verse 20. Turn back for a moment there, because the same word grounded is used here. And Paul says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and are built upon the foundation. That's the same word grounded. And the foundation of the apostles and prophets, as we learned before, was the prophecy, the word of God that was given through them. So it's the foundation of the revealed word and Christ being the incarnate word that we are to grow thereby. So we are to be grounded. A term of construction, built upon the foundation. It is to lay the foundation, to make stable. A house that's built upon the sand will not stand when the floods come, when the wind blows. You'll notice that both of these Christian life characteristics of being rooted and grounded, they are in love. And this love is the ripe fruit of a life that is in touch with Christ, which is manifested to God and to other believers and to our fellow man. So here we have the ripe fruit of true Christian love growing, that now we will reciprocate this love, being rooted and grounded in Christ. We will have love to God that will be manifested. We will have love to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that's going to go beyond the little inconsistencies of people. Because, you know, as other people look upon us and see our foibles, so we look at you and I see the same things, you see them in me. But as we advance in our Christian faith and walk, we have to go beyond those things. We have to look beyond those things and see the true picture of what a Christian is. And our love for God and our love for each other and our love for our fellow man, it's going to be comprehended in what that means to be in Christ. Paul explains the substance of this love in 1 Corinthians 13, where he says that without it, love, our so-called Christianity, it's no more than just making a noise. Sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, he said. And even if the most extreme actions are engaged in for the cause of Christ to the point of martyrdom, note that. He said, if I give my body to be burned, martyrdom, and have not love, I am nothing. How important is this Christian characteristic that Paul is talking about here and emphasizing. You know, as I was studying this and came to this point, I honestly had to just stop and hang my head as I was in front of my computer and say virtually, Lord, who then can be saved? This is a very high thing that is being presented to us. It's like a man passing through the eye of a needle. And when the Lord said that to his disciples, they just threw up their hands and said, Lord, who then can be saved? If this is what's required, and how the Lord was using an illustration there for them. I need, friend, I need something more to comprehend. And so we have been presented to us here the communion of Christ's love. But let's move on to the comprehension of it. That's what I need more. I need to understand more of the love of Christ. Because when I hit the wall, and when I can't go beyond it anymore and say, Lord, I'm at the end of myself, I have to be presented with this truth. It's not about me, and it's not going to be drawn from within myself. I must have a comprehension that is beyond self. And that's going to be, friend, the comprehension of the Lord's love. Verse number 18. May dwell, may be able to comprehend. That's what he wants. He wants us to be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. The comprehension of Christ's love, that we can understand it all, it's all dimensions. I need to grasp this, and I think that you need to grasp it as well. But how can a human grasp something that is infinite and beyond our capability of understanding? This is only possible in a qualified sense. For to be saved, in order to have this spiritual knowledge and understanding, it has to come from the light of objectivity. It has to come from outside myself. And that light has already shined in my heart. And I need to have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to reflect into my soul. I need to have that more fully comprehended. And that comprehension is what Paul is praying for here among these people. It is true that we possess the attribute of love in Christ. There's no doubt about that. And when we are presented with 1 Corinthians 13 and the definition of love and what it is to possess that, it's the highest gem, the highest height. It's the brightest ornament for the Christian life and characteristic. It is this of love. In order to grasp this unknowable equation in Ephesians 3, the Holy Spirit has put some physical dimension to it for our benefit. And he has gathered them all together. And in order to express the thought of the greatness of the Lord's love to us, he is taking it, the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, everything that can encompass dimension is what's being given here. But can we try to divide it a little and see what is presented to us by these dimensions? I suggest to you, first of all, that in the breadth of the love of God and of Christ, it is a breadth that comprehends all nations. For the love of God has gone to every corner of the earth. The love of Christ has been poured out upon all men. And every class and every creed and every culture and every tribe And my friend, the Lord is not discriminatory. He is no respecter of persons. So it doesn't matter what our ethnic background is. It doesn't matter our cultural background. For the love of God transcends all of those things, and the breadth of the Lord's love comprehends all nations. But there's something more. It covers tons of iniquity. Our iniquity is great. My iniquity alone is great. But you put on the pile all of my sin and all of your sin and the sins of all of God's people across this globe. It is a massive pile. But the love of Christ, why, it covers all of our iniquities. God has cast them into the sea of his forgetfulness, never to be remembered against us again. And the love of Christ compasses all our needs and all our cares. Our needs come to our minds with great size and magnitude. And we think, Lord, I can't go on. My needs are so great. What is all that unto the Lord? His love and the majesty of it, it compasses all of our needs and all of our cares. Cast your care upon the Lord, for he cares for you. There is no problem that you have that is too great for him. Give it to the Lord, and then leave it there for him to take care of. And then the Lord's love confers blessings in this life beyond measure. But in the life that is to come, there is bounty upon bounty upon bounty. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Mr. Spurgeon commented on this. He said, "What condescension is this, which allows the sacred heart to be fathomed like a sea and to be measured like a field. The love of Jesus Christ does not surround our favored island alone, but like the ocean, it washes every shore. The love of Jesus Christ has been extended to bring kings upon their thrones. But with equal and more frequent bounty to bring slaves in their dungeons unto Christ." The breadth of his love, but what about the length of it? The length of the Lord's love, it is eternal. He loved me before the foundation of the world. He continues to love me through time. In all of my inconsistencies, in all the failures, in all of my backslidings, yet the Lord still loves you. Friend, understand that today. Christ's love for you is never ending. It never fades. It never wanes, for it is eternal in its breadth. He will never cease pouring out his love upon you. And what of the depth? Does this not speak to us of that which is incomprehensible, the depth of the love of Christ? And how can we describe this apart from saying that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross? He stooped so low to bear our sin, to bear our shame, even unto the grave, my friend. He went as a corpse into the grave for you. That's how much he loved you. Have you responded yet to that love? He lifted me from the condemnation and hell, and we can say as the hymn writer did, love lifted me. I was sinking deep in sin, but love lifted me. And Psalm 40, verse 2 says, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon the rock and established my going. The depth of the love of Christ toward us is incomprehensible, but there is the height dimension, and the height speaks to us of that which is infinite. Making sinners heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, and finally bringing many sons to glory, would only fully be revealed in the future glory which God has for us, which Christ has given to us. So I'm trying to grasp the love of God by these dimensions that are given to us, and they speak to us, each one of them, of a different aspect of the beauty and the wonder and the majesty of my Savior. But there's something more here, because not only do I have to grasp it, I must experience this love. It must go beyond just an apprehension of it. I must experience it, because verse 19 says, and to know the love of Christ. And to know it. I have to experience this in my heart. And I have known the love of Christ already in a small way. And I am trying to know that which is unfathomable. Yes, my friend, the infinite God has made himself known to finite man. And I am able to experience the love of Christ, and I have tasted that the Lord is gracious to me. And the love of Christ, it is deep as it is wide, and it is high as it is broad. All dimensions are equal. Alexander McLaren wrote this. He said, my sins are deep, my helpless miseries are deep, but they are shallow as compared with the love that goes down beneath all sin, that is deeper than all sorrow, that is deeper than all necessity, that shrinks from no degradation, that turns away from no squalor, that abhors no wickedness, so as to avert his face from it. The purest passion of human benevolence cannot but sometimes be aware of disgust mingling with its pity and its efforts. But Christ's love comes down, howsoever far into the abyss of degradation any human soul has descended. Beneath it are the everlasting arms. Beneath it is Christ's love for us. To know this love, friends, it must be to act upon it. Because we cannot know it, we cannot comprehend it, without it then being put into practice in our day-to-day life. It is to respond to its reality. So we have the communion of the love of Christ. We have the comprehension of it. But I want you to notice finally the completion of this love. And it's verse 19. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Can you see the apostle now? That's his end in view. He is looking to see these people filled with the Spirit of God, filled with the love of Christ, to me the stepping stone that the evidence will be they will be filled with all the fullness of God. Because the fullness of God is here put for the love of God. To be filled with God's fullness is to be filled with God's love, for God is love. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, we are told to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In that small verse is comprehended the law of Christ. And what is the law of Christ? The law of Christ, my friend, is first of all to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then to love our neighbor as ourselves. The manifestation of the law of Christ is the manifestation of the love of Christ. And if we are to have that love and to fulfill that law, it will be done by bearing each other's burdens. It will be by loving one another with the love that Christ had and has for us. Charles Hodge said, Christ dwells in us by faith, because it is by faith we perceive his presence, his excellence, and his glory, and because It is by faith we appropriate and reciprocate, give back again the manifestations of His love. Is that working in us? I pray that for you today. You pray that for me, that together we will grow and have some understanding of what is summarily comprehended in the Spirit of God dwelling in us in fullness. It is this manifestation and the fulfillment of the love of the Lord in and through us. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we pray that today, as we see so great lacking in ourselves, we see so many times where the love of God is not demonstrated in our actions and our thoughts, what can we do, Lord, but cry out unto Thee, O God, pour out Thy Spirit in fullness, in abundance. Pour out Thy power and Thy love upon all of the people of God. Hear us, Lord, today. Cause us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Forgive us for our sin. Forgive us, O God, for our backslidings and our failings, and help us to go on from strength to strength. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.